The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've come here today and you're lacking hope, and you don't understand the victory that you have. I pray that when you leave here in a little while, you have all the hope that is in Christ Jesus, because the Bible has a message of hope for you. You see, God created you, and you were created for a purpose, that you might worship Him, that you might serve Him, that you might know Him. But because of your sin, your sins have separated you from a just and holy God. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person in this room has some bad news. Let me give you the bad news first, and then let me give you the good news. There was a young man that was here at the drama last night. He came up to me and he said, "Pastor David, it started off really bad, but then it got really good." But he understood that it had to be bad. He had to understand the gospel, that it was our sin that separated us from a just and holy God. And then we learn that the wages of sin is death. A just and holy God is not going to wink at sin. Sin deserves death, and the penalty must and will be paid. We've come here today to celebrate, though, a good news message. He has risen. Perhaps you've heard that before, and if not, join along with me. When someone says to you, "He has risen," the response is, "He has risen indeed." He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
I'm going to say a few words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also known as the resurrection chapter. And while you're turning there, let me just share with you a few verses from Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, we read this account from the Gospel of Luke about the resurrection. And in Luke 24, verse 1, he says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone that was in front of the tomb rolled away. Then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was empty." Now, if you go to the tomb of other so-called religious leaders or figures, or even those who established their own religions, I promise you this, you will find their bones. I'll give anybody who can find the buried remains of Jesus Christ any reward you want to name. And I have no fear, you will not collect that reward, because the tomb of Jesus is empty. They did not find him. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, angels, stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, these angels said something to them that I want you to take notice of. It says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why do you seek the living? Coming to a tomb is an awful weird place to find somebody who's alive. You see, this Jesus that you've come looking for, in verse 6 says, "He is not here, but he is risen." Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? This was his message that he was teaching you, that the Son of Man must come. God the Son takes on our humanity. He lives a sinless life. But he was telling his disciples, "I've got to go to that cross. If I don't go to the cross, then you're going to pay the penalty for your sin. But I love you. I've come to die."
Jesus came to pay a price for your sin and for mine. Pay that price, he did. Verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. To shed his blood, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it was the shedding of the divine blood of the Savior of the world that satisfied God's wrath against sin. How can a holy and just God forgive a sinful man? How can his wrath and his anger towards sin be satisfied? He was satisfied completely through the shed blood of the divine Son who died in your place. He took your place. And the right response is humble gratitude to say, praise you, Lord. You died for me. Now I'm going to live for you. And that's why we've come together today. He created us to worship him. You were created to worship him and serve him. How are you doing in that purpose for which you were created? To know him. He died, he was crucified, and as it says on the third day, he rose again. Now in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, Paul is trying to remind these dear Corinthians, as he would try to remind us today, about the significance of this gospel message, which includes the resurrection. Now, he's writing them to remind them. You remember when I was with you and I lived with you 18 months a while ago and I talked to you about Jesus and the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare or I make known to you the gospel. Now, we use that word a lot, the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Literally, it means the good news. In a world that's filled with violence and anger and sin and hopelessness, we've got a message of hope for all humanity that will resound throughout all eternity. And he tells his people, I'll be back in just a little while, but in the meantime, I want you to live for me. Worship me, serve me, and go and tell this message that others might come in and believe the good news. It is the gospel that Paul wrote about. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, this good news, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Would you believe today and come to Jesus, trusting in him and what he has done for you? Paul says, I made known to you the gospel. But notice a few things about this gospel that he made known. He says, which I preach to you. What was Paul's message? It was the gospel. And he preached it to these Corinthians, and that same message is being preached throughout the entire globe, even this day. And some people are going to hear the message, and they're going to believe and receive this message and be saved, just as these Corinthians. It says, I preached it to you, and which you also, your response was that you received it. Now, you have one of two choices about this good news message. It's a free gift. You can't pay for it. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. He's not talking about religion. I want you to be very clear about that today. He's not talking about becoming religious. He's not talking to you today about being Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist. That's not what the Bible is talking about. He's talking about a relationship, not religion. He created you, but your sins have separated you from your King and your Creator, as we saw in the drama. And now God is going to have to act in our place in order to redeem us from our problem of sin. And so Paul preaches this good news message about how our relationship
with God can be restored. Nobody in this room will be saved because you're Baptist. Nobody in this room will be saved because you're Catholic. Or because you have a certain amount of money, or because you attended church a certain amount of times. It's about a relationship that begins, that is restored through the gospel. These are not my words. This is what the Bible says. I preach to you the gospel which you received. You can do one of two things when that gift of salvation is offered. You can say yes and receive it, or say no, I don't want it. And the Bible seems to indicate that most people are not interested in this good news message that is the truth. Because it says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most people are going that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life, and only a few find it. Have you found that narrow way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So Paul says, this is the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand, or in which you are established. You are anchored by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, notice also in the first part of verse 1, about this gospel, it is by which also you are saved. I love that Bible terminology, saved. It seems to indicate that you're either saved or you're not saved. In fact, the Bible uses that type of clarity when it talks about salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have the Son today? In his fullness of what he did for you. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh with my language. I just want to be clear that this is about Jesus and your relationship with him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a message of love. God so loves you. God so loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't what you gave him. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever. You say, Pastor, you don't know my history. You don't know how bad I've been. I know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the Bible says there is none that he can't save. Okay? So you can't be so bad that God can't save you. But here's the other side of that. You can't be so good that you don't need a Savior. And many people in America think, hey, I'm good enough. And I'm kind of hoping that God's just going to be okay with me, that I've done more bad than good, and he's going to allow me to come in. Folks, that's not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of the gospel, that we're good enough. The message of the gospel is that we're all sinners. Boy, that's rough on Easter, isn't it? I came to Easter service to celebrate, and he called me a sinner. You got to understand the bad news. You got to understand the whole message if you understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. And when he died on that cross and that blood was being shed, it was for me and it was for you. Because he loves you. And it's in that message that you receive, Paul says, by which you are saved. And when the Bible talks about saved, it talks about a Savior who won't let you out of his hand. It is now under his power and his control. When he saves completely. Amen? How many of y'all believe that? How many of you believe what the Bible says? So he says that you are saved by this unless you've believed in vain. Now that makes it sound like you couldn't believe, but it didn't count. It's not really what he's saying there. Unless you've believed in vain, or unless you've believed without thought or consideration. You didn't understand the gospel, is what he's getting at. Perhaps you just thought it was a lovey-dovey, sure, I'll take that and just add it right on. But I didn't understand the depravity. I didn't understand my sin that must have a payment of death.
I didn't understand. It implies that something was done hastily without thought or knowledge. So he's going to clarify in verse 3 what that gospel is. This is the gospel in a nutshell right here. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. He received it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 12 that, and here it comes, three things about the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. All right? Now the word for there has a connection. Christ died, but that's associated with what? Our sins. Our sins. Are you telling me that I'm a sinner? Absolutely. Are you telling me I'm in trouble for it? Yes, you've broken God's laws and there's going to be a penalty for it. But Christ died as a substitute for our sin. Now, my children understand this very well. And I figure if my children can understand it and the children of Richland Creek can understand it, then there's a decent chance that the adults might understand it. Okay? Children seem to understand and grasp these principles of God in a great way of faith. Now, imagine if you were about to get a spanking, and right before you did, someone knocks on the door and says, "Before you give that young man a spanking for disobedience, would you mind if I took his place?" That'd be all right with you? Yeah, that'd be all right. That'd be just great. He's going to take my place. I was the one who disobeyed, and he's going to take the punishment. That's right. He's going to substitute in and pay the penalty that you deserve. How's that sound? That sounds real good. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He had no sin. God the Son took on our humanity so that he might redeem us back to God and restore that relationship. And so he goes to the cross and dies a gruesome death that, who deserved it? Who deserved it? Well, don't just point at the pastor. I know I deserved it too. Ain't y'all out there pointing at me. I know that's true, but you got to do this number. Okay, we all deserve death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Okay? Christ died for our sins. A payment had to be made, and it was made. Now, it says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, at that time, he's referring back to the Old Testament. How is somebody in the Old Testament saved before Jesus? Same way that we're saved. They're saved by faith looking to the cross. We're saved by faith looking back at the cross. It is a matter of faith. In the Old Testament, the New Testament says, the just shall live by their faith. That's how you enter into that relationship with God. It says, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham becoming the father of the faith. And so the scriptures speak in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Psalm 16:10. All these passages speak about the coming of the Messiah. Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, according to the scriptures. And he was buried. He didn't just pass out, he died. He was buried 3 days just like he said he was going to be. And that he, on the third day, did what? He rose again. And you know what that means? He is alive. He has victory that he's going to share with all of us. Victory over sin. Victory over Satan. By the way, the devil's real. I know the polls say that 40% of Christians don't believe in a real devil. I don't know what Bible they're reading. But Jesus has victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? It would say at the end of this chapter. It's like Jesus finds that death and he says, gone. Swallowed up in victory. Reminds me of a father who's with his son and there's a bee flying around in the room and the son is terrified by this bee. That bee's flying around. Daddy's going to sting me. Daddy says he's got one stinger. Grabs him. Father takes the sting, lets the bee go, says, I don't want you to worry about him anymore. The sting is gone. Jesus has removed the sting of death. We have victory. I want you to walk out of here today with two words ringing in your mind. Victory. I have victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I have hope. Now, hope is not a keep your fingers crossed, play in the lottery kind of hope. It is a guaranteed. It is a hope that is based on the certainty and the faithfulness of God. We have hope because there's an empty tomb. Some of you in here today are struggling with your health. You say, Pastor, I don't know how much longer I have with my health. There's an empty tomb. And I know we're all going to have trials and tribulations. The Bible says it. You may be a great person, whatever thing you have in life, but the Bible still says you're going to have trials and tribulations. And I know God can do miracles and He can heal, but we're all still going to die. There's an empty tomb. Some of you are struggling with your health. There is an empty tomb, and that just shouts out hope. Let your focus and your hope be in the victory of the empty tomb. Some of you are struggling with relationships. Some of you are struggling with finances. Some of you are struggling with things like taking care of an elderly parent. There is an empty tomb. You watch the news and you see the wars and the rumors of wars and all the depressing activity that's going on in the world today. There is an empty tomb that's screaming out to the believers of the world, hope and victory. Some were saying, well, I don't know about this resurrection. I don't know about this resurrection. So Paul says, well, listen, he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. The greater part at the time of this writing are still alive. And he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me, one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And therefore, I'll end on this verse. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached. What was the message they preached? The gospel. And so we proclaimed to all the world this good news. So we preached, and so your response, so you believed. If anybody ever gets to heaven, it's not by their good works, it's not by their religion, it's by that cross, the payment that was paid on my behalf there, the divine blood of the Son of God that was shed to make a payment for me, and it was proven by this empty grave. And when that empty grave, when they discovered that empty tomb, they knew that that victory was sure. They understood. They began to understand, and we understand today that God is satisfied with His Son. Now, the message is to you. You believe, you receive that free gift of eternal life. Or do you say, no, I'm not interested. But if you're interested, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has paid that price, and His arms are open to all who would come by faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe in your life you're saying, Pastor, I don't have hope. I don't know what's going on. I just know I need a Savior. Well, maybe you've come to a point today, like many of us who already have made the most important decision, that you're going to come and be saved. Come and believe this gospel. Believe this good news message by which you are saved. And Jesus, who cannot lie, makes this statement. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've got a great message. We've got a great Savior. We have the victory. And so we celebrate today. The tomb is empty. The chains are gone. You have been set free. There's no need to return back to bondage. There's no need to get caught up. Jesus has set you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Let me appeal, believers, walk out of here today with great joy, hope, and victory that you have. We celebrate Easter, the empty tomb. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you to make the most important decision that you could ever make, and that is by faith. I want you to come when we stand and sing in just a minute. Come up to the front, grab my hand and say, Jesus, I do not know if I were to die today that I'd spend eternity with God. I've been caught up in all these things, and I need to be set free. And I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world who died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. Today I'm going to place my faith in him. Don't be ashamed. Don't say, hey, it's too busy, I got to go. I want you to settle that with God today. The best decision that you'll ever make. You were created to worship God, to serve God, to have a relationship with God. And that was restored, can be restored, through coming to Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Today we celebrate the resurrection. The empty tomb. Lord, we have victory. We have hope. The believers today, probably beside themselves with great joy, gratitude, understanding of this gospel message by which they have believed, by which they have received, are established, and by which they are saved. Father, I pray if there be anybody here today who is not saved, has any doubts about these things, that today they would have victory. They would come to you and be saved. Father, I pray that you bless this time of invitation, that you'd be glorified, that you'd speak to hearts in this room this very moment. Father, if there be anybody here, prompt their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.